This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
I wonder if you can remember some of the songs that maybe you used to sing in childhood, perhaps particularly at Sunday school or Bible class or youth club, or maybe something from the good old CSSM chorus book, for those of you old enough to remember that, or perhaps from Sing to God if you're a little bit younger. I was thinking about some of these. Do you remember them? I-N-H-A-P-P-Y. Remember that? Yes, I gave you nods there. What about trust and obey? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Two little eyes to look to God. You know that one? Two little eyes to look to God. Two little ears to hear his word. Two little feet to walk in his ways. And two little lips to sing his praise. Two little hands to do his will. One little heart to love him still. One of my absolute favourites has to be the best book to read is the Bible. Do you know that one? Best book to read is the Bible. The best book to read is the Bible. If you read it every day, it will help you on your way. Oh, the best book to read is the Bible. Remember those? I'm singing those. Maybe we should put those back in on a regular Sunday morning. The youngsters upstairs are saying, you've got to be joking. See you shaking your heads up there. I know there are more contemporary ones, but the favourites, the good old ones, are often the real best and speak real truths. You know, it's been long understood that those of advancing years and whose faculties are failing will often be able to sing along with childhood songs and hymns that they sang regularly in their younger days. And I'm sure you know that because they've become ingrained in our hearts and in our minds. It's never been more evident to me than when visiting people in a care home or perhaps in their last hours of frailty. And never more so than when I invite somebody to say with me the Lord's Prayer. Most other faculties may have disappeared, but if you begin to say the Lord's Prayer and to pray the Lord's Prayer using the traditional words, so often, because it's been learnt in childhood and said through the years, even somebody who's barely got speech will mutter, mumble, and begin to voice the words with me, ingrained on the heart. Often is the case with things like the 23rd Psalm too, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. So important and so amazing that these things bring such comfort in difficult times too. And you know, I don't think we should be surprised by that at all. The writer of the Proverbs says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn away from it. Or perhaps you remember the King James Version. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Of course, it is why teaching the truths and words of the gospel at such a young age is so important, because it builds up a foundation from which faith can be discovered, embraced, nurtured. And there are plenty of examples of people who've come to Christ with no experience of the gospel at all in their past or early lives, surely. But I want to suggest that the rank and file ordinary person, if there is such a person, being shown and led to faith and supported and encouraged along the way is the most important way of bringing them to faith and will have a profound effect on their life's journey. And that, of course, in part is what lies behind what we do and what we say at a point when we bring a young child to baptism, where parents and godparents declare their faith and, having professed it themselves, declare that they will do their utmost to bring a child to the point at which they can declare it for themselves. Of course, it's not just about declaration. It's about bringing that child to the point of being in a living, loving relationship with Jesus. And it is so sad that Sunday schools, scripture classes, and Bible memory verse quizzes and things have departed from so many churches. Children and young people particularly for so many reasons, seem to be focused these days on their screens and their support activities, rather than engaging in the things that I know many of you will have done in your childhood years. The phone, the tablet, the laptop, the computer, the television, which weren't even there in my childhood, made such a difference to the younger generations. As a slight aside, you might be interested to know that it was Canadian philosopher Marshall McLuhan who coined the phrase in his book called Understanding the Media way back in the early 1960s. He said, the medium has become the message. Let's think about that. The medium has become the message. So easily for younger people to be focused on the medium, the phone, the screen, the television, the tablet, whatever it is, and to forget what it's all about. Now it's interesting thinking about my own children. My youngest son has no memory of life without the internet. He's already married and expecting a child with his wife. My older children can barely remember the days of dial-up internet. Remember that with all the squeaky noises? And until their more recent revival, those older two and the younger one as well wouldn't have known what a vinyl disc, a 45 or a 78 was. Yet, in my own childhood, I didn't see a television in the house until I was almost in double figure age. I didn't touch a computer, even though I was doing a degree in electronic engineering first time around, until I got to college, university. Amazing, isn't it? And the matters of modern technology, so easy to get lost and to enjoy them and to be fascinated by them. They give a huge amount, but it's easy to forget the purpose. Technology is meant to be there as a tool to serve us, a means to an end. Technology for technology's sake, information for information's sake, simply leads to overload. The point is, what do we, what can we learn, what can we discover? How does it make a difference to our lives, to the lives of those around us and to the world? Well, I could wax lyrical on that subject, and it's not for now, but just to touch it in passing. What I want to tell you is that despite that seemingly technological deprivation of my childhood years, we did have Sunday school, memory verses, choruses, sword drill. Who remembers sword drill? You know what sword drill was? One or two here, depends on your background. Sword drill was when you got your Bible, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit out, and you could be the first person to thumb through and find the verse when it was called out and read it out in front of the class. That was sword drill. Let's do a bit of sword drill. Pull your Bible out, shout the verse, and flip through it, see if you find it first. Very good practice for finding your way around the Bible. We had lots of fun and games, indoors and outdoors. And I remember attending such things as confirmation classes in my mid-teens and being given passages of scripture and Bible verses to remember every day. Or every week at least, not every day, but every week. And I'm sure that had a bearing on my journey. But, and it's a huge but, I need to say to you, no amount of reading, no amount of learning and studying scripture, theology, or singing hymns will bring us to salvation. Nor will simply attending church on a Sunday morning, for that matter. Nor will words or kindly actions. What matters is the state of our hearts and our living relationship with Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Heavenly Father. In the Father who sent the Son to give his lifeblood in full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice for our sins, our wrongs, our shortcomings, our failures, on that cross at Calvary. And all that requires is that we turn in repentance and sorrow to believe and receive by faith. It is faith in God's grace alone, God's riches at Christ's expense, that will bring us to salvation. And thank God for that. Do you know why? Because there's no other way. No amount of work, no amount of learning, studying, no amount of good works, no amount of anything that can achieve our salvation. It is God's gift to us. We can't work it out, buy it out, do anything to achieve it. We can only receive it through Christ's blood. It's what we give thanks for as we come to Holy Communion week by week, as we remember, as we celebrate, as we give thanks, and as we receive. All we try to do in the name of Christ, the way we live, the acts of service we engage with, the calling we follow, the gifts we give, are simply meant to be and simply are our response to all that we have received in Christ. They don't earn us our salvation. Our responses, whatever they are, and however we give them, are really part of our life's worship, our giving to God freely in response to all that he has freely given us. You know, God made humankind for his own delight, and he longs that we know him, love him, live in a living, loving, right relationship with him at whatever age or stage of life we're at. Now, there's nothing new in that. Scripture is filled with examples of people who tried to live the right way. The Old Testament, there are countless examples. Read your way through the Old Testament book of Kings and Chronicles, and you will find king and king after leader. Some who got it right and received blessings, some who didn't. Some who got it partly right and partly wrong. The blessing is there, the judgment is there. Thankfully, God spares us from judgment these days. Oh, he will judge, but in Christ we will be saved. And at the end of the day, every one of those people in the Old Testament fell short of God's standards. All sinned and fell short, as Paul says, of God's glory. Now Job, who we heard about in our first reading this morning, lived around 2,000 years before Christ. And as we read, he was an upright and righteous man. He knew God was sovereign and faithful, and he was determined to stick to first principles, to trust God, not to curse or deny him. Despite, if you read the chapters afterwards, despite the horrendous sufferings he endured, losing his wealth, his family, and his health, and despite his scathing, questioning, and at times simply frankly awful friends, Job stood firm in his faith. And even despite his own questionings of God, and you can read that right towards the end of the book in chapters 26 to 31, in his own time, though not without loving rebuke, God blessed Job. Blessed him more than he'd been blessed before all the troubles and struggles. Perhaps the message of the whole book of Job is best summarised in his own words to his wife that we've heard this morning. Right at the beginning, Job replies to her admonishment, "Why don't you curse and abandon God?" "Because of the suffering," he replies, "you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" That's it in a nutshell, really, isn't it? When you think about it, why do we so easily want to blame or question God for our or another's suffering? Or worse still, give up on our faith and try and solve the unsolvable ourselves? Is it a difficult diagnosis God's fault? Is a financial crisis God's fault? Is an unexpected bereavement God's fault? Are these times to abandon our faith? Are there solutions that we could work out on our own better, in our own strength without God? Can we create our own salvation? Of course we can't. With faith, such times are meant to be not times of problems, but rather times of opportunity. Times to strengthen and grow our faith and see God's love in action. They are times and circumstances to wait on God, to pray to God, to seek His comfort and His wisdom, His strength, His healing, His deliverance, His encouragement, His guidance, His forgiveness and peace. Times to journey, trust, rest in His presence and in His love. Maybe no surprise to you, it may be news to you, the Christian faith does not promise health, wealth and prosperity. What the gospel, the word of God, promises His love, God's love, His comfort, His presence, His Holy Spirit. I will be with you always to the very end of the age, says Jesus in almost His final words to the disciples before He ascends to heaven. Through the power of the promised Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And He promises that Comforter to us. So what do we do when things are tough? When we're in the midst of a crisis or a storm? May well be said, when the going is tough, the tough get going. But I'm guessing many of us don't feel that tough or able to get through what lies before us as battle-hardened soldiers might. At least not all the time. And sometime, sooner or later, life may well throw something that leaves us feeling crushed, broken, and desperate. I've got good news this morning. The gospel is actually simple, even in those difficult circumstances, whatever they are. And I need to say to you, come back to the gospel basics, to Jesus. Listen to what the gospel said. In the midst of being questioned about rules, regulations, and directions on marriage and divorce, by scholars, teachers, and lawyers, and even the disciples, that's the Pharisees, the scribes, and the disciples, Jesus' focus is where? It's on the children, those who are small in stature and simple in faith. And what do? They simply come to Jesus so He can place His hands upon them in their innocence. They are looking simply for His touch and His blessing in the only way that a child does. A grandchild or a great nephew or niece or a child in a mums and tots group comes to a parent or a grandparent just looking for a touch, for comfort, for love. Even those closest to Jesus tried to send the children away so He could concentrate on the complicated questions. What does Jesus do? He rebukes the adults. He sends them away so He can focus on the children. My mind went to the great Mother Teresa of Calcutta. What was the one thing she could do? Follow Jesus' example. Place a hand on or around those children as they came. She couldn't give them anything else, but she gave them what she had. She did give them other things as well in time, but that was it. Touch, welcome, love. That is what it's all about. Jesus took the children as they were, placed a hand on them, showed them He loved them and cared for them. He blessed them. That was His priority, rather than engaging in argument for argument's sake. And in Jesus' eyes, each and every one of us is His child, specially chosen and loved. However much we know it, however much we've forgotten it, however much we've never discovered it. Whatever our age, whatever our life experience, whatever our learning or present circumstances, even if you've never come to Christ in a personal way before, then come to Him today. Know His presence and His touch in your heart. There's another song we used to sing when I was younger. I don't sing it so much these days, and perhaps I should have actually slipped it in this morning. As I read the words, I invite you perhaps just to bow your heads and just to think on the words and to offer the words as a prayer from your own hearts. Whatever joys, whatever thanks you bring, whatever struggles, whatever troubles, whatever difficulties, whatever uncertainties, heartaches or pains that you're carrying, whatever you need, come as a child of God and receive his love today. Here's the words of the song. Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. Take me deeper into you. Make my flesh life melt away. The song goes on. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely honed. Life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you. Father God, we thank you for Job's example of steadfastness. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you meet us, receive us, bless us as your children today, so that we can shine for you again and again. Help us to see others as your children too, just as you do. And in response to all you've given us, help us to draw them to you. In Jesus' name, for the sake of his kingdom. Amen.